Well, I'm very happy to have each one of you join us today. We should introduce ourselves briefly, and maybe we could do that. If each one would just tell your name and where you're located, and we'll get into our session today.
Jim Kloss, here in Guelph, near Toronto, Ontario, Canada.
Dave Hunt in Airdrie, Alberta.
And I'm Sheila Hunt, just down the hall from Dave.
Chris Mayberry in London, Ontario.
Okay, and my name is Al Middleton. I'll be leading the session today, and also in Airdrie, Alberta. And we're glad to have you join us in this session. If you're logging on to take this session, we welcome you. And if you need to download the material, feel free to do that, or you can follow along on the screen. And we'll be very happy to have you participate with us. Although we will be interacting back and forth, you can just listen to our conversation, and hopefully it will be useful to you as you prepare yourself to be a more effective group leader in helping the people in your group to become disciples and disciple makers. So welcome to the session, each one. And we should open a word of prayer. And Sheila, I'm going to ask if you would do that for us today.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you very much that you're with us here today. Just help keep each of our minds on the lesson. Help us to receive the message you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great. Thanks, Sheila. Well, today is a very exciting, very interesting session. Session 5 is on winning. Winning people to Christ is the idea here. Sharing the gospel, leading others to a personal relationship with Him. And I hope you have had opportunity to prepare the session ahead of time. There's several articles to read here to just study and understand the ways that we can reach out and share the gospel. And so we want to be able to do that. We'll be having some good discussion on that later. Before we do, though, let's go down on, if you're looking on the page 39 in your workbook or on the screen there, go down to point number 6 is where we actually begin. Each person share how God has blessed you as you have witnessed to others. We're going to be talking about witnessing. So what are some examples of opportunities you've had to witness to people in the last little while here?
Well, I've been praying, trying to pray every day for that God would open doors for the Word, that He would give me words to say and boldness to say it. And I find that I'm in a position where because I work full time in the church and I work on the internet, my circle of contacts is not great. But I do have some friendships, and I work at cultivating those friendships, and I work at having people over. I think of one couple particularly where we visit them and we have them over, and we try to get a word in wherever we can, and not trying to make the relationship look that it's conditional on that, but we talk about prayer and how God answers prayer. We talk it's interesting, this couple has started to ask for prayer requests. They're from a different religion, and you know, we're still in the stage of trying to get where they want to ask about the message, ask about who Jesus is. But we talk about Him. We try to speak gently and listen. And so it's slow. It's slow sowing, but it is. We're trying to really stick with them as close friends and bless them.
All right, excellent, Jim. That's what we need to do, is to build those relationships where we have opportunity to do that. So, great, good work. Anyone else?
I just met with the husband of a couple that has been invited to our group here over the last little while. They've come sporadically. Work doesn't allow them to come regularly. But I didn't really know where he stood spiritually. And so we went out for coffee, and I talked to him. And I just simply asked him to tell me his story, what he knew about Jesus, and found out that he was a believer, but was had been backslidden, and it may not be what we might call the ideal candidate that we want to to talk to, but recently it was important, and I think I know through that situation he has recommitted his life to the Lord, and we're hoping to see the Lord continue to work in both their lives.
I volunteer at a self-care facility or a nursing home, or whatever you want to call it. And I've been doing that for a little over a year now, I guess it's nearly 2 years. And I'm building some relationships and getting some more opportunities to witness and talk to people. And I think that's really an increase.
Thanks, Chris. And Dave, next one. Anyone else? Sheila, any opportunities here recently for you?
Just again with Betty in our church group. I met with her on Sunday afternoon and just had a chance to encourage her a little better and just have a chance to share my life with her.
All right, excellent. One of the most unusual experiences I've had here recently, because I do travel internationally in a fair bit, and I was traveling out of Russia where I had been doing some teaching there, and I had some Russian materials with me. Just leftovers from the training I had done. And I sat next to a very distinguished businessman on an airplane. And I tried to strike up a conversation with him, ask him where he was traveling to and some things like that. And he didn't speak very much English at all. He kind of gave me the impression he didn't speak any English. I think he did speak a little. But He basically says no English, and I sat there for a while and prayed and wondered how I could share the gospel with this man. And then I remembered I had some of these materials with me, and I had one in my pocket, the equivalent of the Knowing God Personally gospel booklet. And so I handed it to him and motioned with my hands basically to read this, and he immediately opened it up. He looked at it and looked it over a bit, but he looked, opened it up, and began to read it. And he read right through from cover to cover. And I could tell when he was finished, he took his glasses off and was wiping his eyes. Obviously, something had been going on there. The Holy Spirit must have been speaking to his heart. And so I pointed to the page where it indicated about the prayer, and I asked him if he had prayed that prayer, and he kind of nodded. And so I've had in my briefcase up above where we were sitting, I had one of the follow-up booklets that we'd been training people in, and so I gave him that. And in the course of our flight, he read through three of the four lessons. Someone once said, you know, witness wherever you can, use words where necessary. And I wasn't even able to speak to this man, but I was able to share the gospel with him and even do some follow-up. Now, how much he assimilated, I'm not real sure. But I believe that the Holy Spirit took control there and did that. So there's opportunities all around us. We just need to be sure to take those where we can. Anyway, that's been good. It's always encourages my heart when I have those opportunities. It's just somehow it gives me the feeling that I'm doing what I was meant to be doing and created by God to be doing. So anyway, God bless you all for what you're doing there. Are there any particular prayer requests at this time for your group that we need, any urgent things that we need to pray about for our group members?
We could pray for Dwight and Janelle. They're a couple that come to our group up at Carstairs, and they're living together. They're not married yet. They have a little boy together, and they join us each time. They sit in and listen to the whole discussion, and oftentimes Dwight will ask questions, and the other time Janelle said, the reason we haven't made a decision yet is we don't want to be hypocrites. And so we're having an opportunity to meet with him once a week at least on Tuesday evenings, and just a chance to share a little more of God's word with him. We're going through the Jesus video, Fact or Fiction, and so it brings up quite a few good points.
Okay, excellent. Well, we'll be praying about that. Why don't we pray right now? Would somebody like to lead us in prayer for this couple? Jim, I'm not sure if you were praying there or saying something, but I couldn't hear anything. Are you still connected with us?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yeah, that's fine now.
Okay, I'll pray again. Sorry. Lord, we do pray for Dwight and Janelle, and that you would help them to find the truth, and the truth would set them free. We pray, Lord, that this would even free them from the fear of hypocrisy, knowing that you have done everything in the cross, covering even that need, so that they could joyfully surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thanks, Jim. All right, let's begin with our first session. Up at the top of your page here, the first page of the lesson, number one is to reproduce our life group. It says, be prepared to describe the process of birthing a new group. And you need to be looking at beginning a new group, and it's setting a date is a very important thing to do, so that the group begin to work towards that. So let's look at that session over on page 41, or scroll down on the screen till you get to where it says reproducing our life group. And if someone would maybe read those first couple of paragraphs, and then we'll stop and have some discussion there.
Through the ministry of life groups, we are committed to community saturation through relationships and evangelism. As members of our life group become more effective in reaching out to others in their community, there will be growth both spiritually and numerically. New people will continue to be added. In order for growth to continue, it will be necessary for groups to birth or reproduce. Groups that don't reproduce become ingrown. They will reach saturation capacity and then begin to decline. They become self-serving, looking only to their own needs. In such an atmosphere, newcomers do not feel welcome. Also, members may begin to depend more on one another or the leader rather than on the Lord. It is possible to feel too comfortable in a group and so forget our reason for being. Life groups must exist for ministry to others. That is God's purpose for us. As their leader, teach your group to rejoice in growth.
Okay, that second paragraph especially is very, very important. I hope you will take very close pay close attention to what's being said there. Now you even want to underline that first phrase, groups that don't reproduce become ingrown. And put a box around the whole paragraph, because there's just a lot of very important truth there. It is so true that if groups do not reproduce, they're just going to become self-seeking, depending on one another rather than the Lord. It's possible to become too comfortable. How about having some discussion on some of these points? Because this is a very important, I'd like to camp here just a little bit before we go on. What are some thoughts there? What from your experience? What have you seen?
Well, we face an interesting situation at the church where there's a group of older men who meet, and they struggle with this concept a lot, because they find with the idea of many changes happening in the church, trying to reach younger generation, change in music, change, that they say, oh, you want to change this as well? And have actually become quite resistant to it. They've asked me to stop asking them to change. And the thing I see here is that I don't know when the trade-off comes, because they say this is the only thing in the church that meets their needs. So what would you say to them? Any discussion on that?
Well, I think there's a very real and valuable reason for groups like that to be together and to spend time together. And obviously these group of men are feeling that the group is meeting a need in their life. I guess what I would say to them, though, is that you can't even begin to imagine the joy that you would experience if you were to begin to reach others for Christ and begin to see them grow. They would still enjoy the fellowship with one another, but it would add a whole new dimension to their Christian experience, one that they perhaps haven't ever experienced, or certainly not in years. So I would encourage them to just stretch out beyond themselves. However, especially the older people, it's very difficult sometimes to get them to change. So that may not work very well with them, but it might be worth a try. Any other thoughts, sir?
I think we have to realize that life group is a specialized type of small group. Not all life groups are all life groups are small groups, and not all small groups are life groups. And I think the paragraph we're talking about is I've seen it happen in two life groups now, and so I can testify to the truth of it. It certainly does happen, and the growth component has to be there, or there's no point to it. As far as the small group is concerned, I think it's quite appropriate that in a church where a group of like-minded people that have similar interests or age group or whatever, to group together, and I think that's fine too, but don't call it a life group.
Yes, that's actually very good, Chris, because it may be a Bible study group and they're having a great time, and it may be all they want, perhaps all they need at this time in their development, but it's not really a life group, not as we've been describing it. One thing that we're going to be coming back to time and again in this lesson is the kind of people that you have in your group will determine how effective they will be when it comes to reaching out. And I would encourage that most of the groups that you start, if you're going to call them life groups, be very, very selective in who you get in those groups. Choose people who are very committed to particularly this aspect of evangelism and reaching out to new people. Because if you're in a group or you've got a group that simply don't want to do that, then you're going to be frustrated in trying to get them to reach out. So choose people from the beginning who are committed to that. As you get new people in the group, they will begin to reach their friends, and it'll be just very natural for them. But the older, the longer a person's been a Christian, they've been sitting in Bible studies for years, it can be very, very hard to change them. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, I think what happens is that because they've never experienced it, the problem is, they measure it all by their previous experience, and they just can't imagine it being anything different. And so part of the thing is getting that vision across, and if they could only taste it, I think it would make a big difference.
Yeah, I think that's true, Jim. I just was talking to a fellow a couple days ago who'd had a bad experience with trying to birth groups, and I think... it's important, and I think we look at this as we go down our workbook here. We're going to find that there are ways of doing it and things that you need to make sure that that you're doing continually in order to make it happen. And I think rather than try and tell you what I shared with this fellow, I think it's going to come out later on in this page, but a bad experience for this fellow was like, oh wow, we're never going to birth groups, and I'm just afraid for him that he's never going to want to try something like that again. I think when you go from one group to two group, I tried to share with him our experience of starting a new group out at Carstairs. It's been exciting. It's given joy to the old group and more joy to the new group. And I'm hoping that those examples can encourage him.
Okay. Well, there's many blessings in doing that. So let's go down. Read on down here. The guidelines and to reproduce and multiply your group. Group size. Somebody read that paragraph for us.
Group size. Small groups suggest a size that allows for face-to-face relationships. It should not be so large that anyone is kept from taking part in the discussion or sharing. A group can be as small as 3 and as large as 12 and still be effective. However, any larger than 12, the effectiveness dwindles. When a small group has from 8 to 12 regular attenders, it is time to birth a new group.
Okay, it says, catch the vision of how God could bless many other people if our groups were to reproduce. If one group goes to 2 and 2 groups go to 4 and so on, as you see on here, it can really be quite phenomenal, the number of people involved. And if you multiply each of these groups by 8 or 10 people, you've got a lot of people involved. Now, it could happen every 6 months or so. And so you've got 8 generations, I believe, if you add that up there, of birthing new groups. And so you could do that if you did it every 6 months in about 4 years. Now, realistically, it's probably not going to happen like that. But just to give you a vision of what can happen, it's definitely in worth considering how we can get our group to go from 1 to 2. And if each group did that, it really is no more difficult for 20 groups to go to 40 groups than it is for one group to go to 2. It just means that each group has to do the same. And so very, very potential as far as getting numbers of people involved. But I think the point of this paragraph here really is that by keeping it small, you have a ministry of an effective ministry in the lives of people. There's a church that we've worked with that have many, many groups. They had about 200 groups last time I talked to them. And they said statistically they kept very careful records, and they found that a group will grow very quickly up to about 10 people. After 10, it begins to grow increasingly slower. And so they just told their people, when your group reaches 10, you go to 2 groups of 5. Very simple. You don't bother even talking about it. You just go ahead and reproduce yourself. And they found that they saw great growth in their church as a result of that. Now, you have to be a little careful how you legislate some of that, but the principle is very clear, and that small is very, very effective. So let's look at some preparations for groups. How do you prepare your group to go? Because it can be a little tricky, and people can become discouraged if you go about this wrong. So let's read through. Somebody read through points 1, 2, and 3 under birthing preparation there for us. Jim, I'm not hearing you there. Are you unplugged again and disconnected?
Okay, I feel like I'm doing all the reading, but Jim's got trouble here. So, birthing preparation. Long before the actual birthing takes place, the leader must be involved in the preparations. One of the objectives of the life group is to develop leaders. Leaders should be recruiting and developing apprentices to lead new groups. From the beginning, the leader must teach his group the importance of outreach, which will bring growth, and the need for birthing. As the time approaches for birthing, he must make the group aware of what will take place. Let them be involved in this process through praying for new apprentices and asking God's wisdom and direction. Time should be planned for discussion about birthing. The subjects for consideration will be when and why the birthing will take place, who the new leader will be, approved by pastoral leaders, who will meet with each leader that each person chooses, and where each group will meet. The group needs to be aware of each of these issues before the actual date of birth.
Okay. Now, if you have selected a group of people who have a very keen sense that they want to reproduce groups and reach out to many, many people, they will be very in favor and very supportive of this. It'll be a matter of making sure that you have an apprentice trained and ready to go, and then talk right from the beginning about when you're planning to birth a new group, who's going to be the new leader, and how you're going to do that. Now, there's many ways that you can actually birth a group. One is to for the apprentice to go off and start a new group and maybe take a portion of the original group of people with him or her. The other is that the apprentice, perhaps the apprentice and his wife or whatever, may just say, well, I've got a group of people here that I've been witnessing to, and I want to start a group with them. And he may just go and start a group, and that's fine. The original leader needs to find someone else from the group that will become the apprentice in his group and carry on. And so the group really is disrupted very little. Really only one person or one couple has left the group. In some cases, the original leader may be just an excellent person for starting a new group. And so he may turn the original group over to the apprentice to carry on. while he goes off and starts something new. And so there's many ways that this can happen. But each group will do it differently. So don't be hung up on the details or the method of how you do it so much as make sure the principles there that the groups are reproducing. Any thoughts on that or from your experience, what you've seen happen there?
I say the biggest emphasis is in training that apprentice. You know, that's a mistake I made in my last. Didn't spend enough time actually training up the fellow that was going to be the apprentice, and he didn't. When the time came, he didn't feel adequate, so I think that's a big item.
And that's where this material, this workbook, could be very useful. And we encourage the leader to use this to train the next apprentice, because he or she is going to be the future leader. So some very important information here for them. So equipping and preparing is very important. That's great, Chris. Thanks.
Yeah, I was just going to reiterate that it's a matter of developing people as leaders and letting them have opportunities to do the work of the ministry.
Okay, well, let's go down. Some emphasis here. Somebody read down through that for us. There's 5 points. Why don't we just have you read down through all five, and then we'll come back and discuss them.
Number one, realize people are creatures of habit and will resist change, especially if not prepared in advance. Number two, begin to use the proposed new leader more and more, giving him exposure and esteem before the group. Number three, once a new location is decided, begin to talk enthusiastically about it. Enthusiasm is contagious. People will naturally choose to be with the leader and the others who have had a ministry in their lives. Pray that God will put the two groups together as he wants. Number four, as the leader, generously allow people to go to the new group. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. Proverbs 11:24. For a few weeks after birthing, contact the new leader to see if any people have been lost or overlooked in the transition.
Okay, any thoughts or discussion there, observations that you've made from your experience?
Well, I think overall it's just a matter of letting the group know that this is what's going to be done, and let's make preparations to make it happen. And if it's an expected thing, then I think they feel more comfortable about it than if it isn't expected.
I think the key to that is to make that the perspective right from day one with your group. As soon as you begin meeting, let them know that the idea for us to meet is to prepare people so that we can go from one to two groups, and each group keep on doing that. And then when it begins to come to where you're ready to do so, they shouldn't be surprised. It should be something they should be looking forward to with expectation and excitement. Anyway, it's important that each new group start with an apprentice and a host or hostess. And I've found that if you don't start with one, it will be very difficult in many cases for you to actually get someone from the group. However, be watching always for those in your group who their interest is rising as far as reaching out, sharing the gospel, making disciples, all of that. If you see that happening, then just kind of take them aside and say, you know, you'd make a great group leader. Why don't you begin to prepare for that? If, in the paragraph here, for the lack of leaders and apprentices, this is really kind of a last-ditch effort. If you don't have someone coming up from your group, you may have to talk to the coach that gives leadership to you and as a group leader. And just, maybe they can help you to find someone from the outside who could begin to take leadership in a new group. But if you don't prepare leaders, your groups, if you're being successful at least, your groups will be growing in numbers more and more, and eventually they become less and less effective because you get more and more people. And if you let that go on too long, then the possibilities of somebody trying to lead a group that size becomes less and less as well. So begin early, start right off with the right perspective, And I think you'll find that'll be the most effective way to do it. Okay, let's move on to the whole aspect of choosing your apprentice. Up on the top of page 43 in your workbook, or scroll down again on your screen, and would somebody read down through that list of marks of a leader? What are some of the marks that you should be looking for?
Number one, he does more than he is asked. Number two, he does not wait to be told. He's a self-starter. Number three, he knows the difference between principles and methods. Number four, he operates according to priorities. Number five, he is secure enough to say, A, I don't know. B, I was wrong. C, I am sorry. Number six, he is always looking for ways to improve the group. Number seven, he is a good communicator. Eight, he is sympathetic to needs. Number nine, he is always available. Number 10, he builds others up. Number 11, he decides to replace himself, desires to replace himself. Number 12, he is open to new methods and ideas. Number 13, he realizes he cannot take someone else where he has not been.
Okay, now, thank you, Sheila. Obviously, it says he here. He, she would be more appropriate, perhaps, because the ladies can certainly lead groups as well. But there's some good points there, and that's the kind of people you should be looking for. Now, no one is going to measure up to be the perfect candidate, and so you don't get too fussy here. But looking for those kinds of characteristics, I think, makes you sensitive as you are looking at the people in your group and saying, now, who would be the person here that God is raising up? Are they demonstrating these kinds of qualities in their life? And where they're not, then that becomes your job as a leader to begin to work with them and help them to develop some of those qualities and talk to them about them and help them to see or be sensitive to those areas of their life that may be lacking. And it's really a big part of your job as a leader is the development of others to become leaders. So in summary, let me just read this paragraph. In summary, we need men and women who are deeply committed to the life group ministry and have a burden on their hearts for people. A leader should study the life of Christ closely and have a good working knowledge of Jesus. How Jesus influenced people is how a Christian leader should seek to influence people in the church and community. And what you're looking at here is not their special giftings as a leader and callings of God. And sometimes I think we over-spiritualize some of those things. What you're looking for here is people of character, people who have walked with Jesus long enough to begin to live a life of influence because they are living like Jesus would live amongst the people that they communicate with. And so that's what we're looking for. People also who have a vision for reaching out to the lost, because if they don't reach out to the lost, back to what we said at the beginning, the group will become ingrown and stagnate and eventually fizzle up and die. And so some of those groups can go on for 20, 30 years before they die, but they really don't make a huge impact in our world. So how do we influence our world? How do we win? Or let's have a vision for the world. Let's read on down here. Somebody maybe read down several paragraphs here for us.
The critical need of this hour is for Christians to recapture the vision contained in Jesus Christ's commands to his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Mark 16:15. This great commission from our Lord was obviously a challenge that the disciples could not fulfill in their own power. However, the Holy Spirit is able to move through men and women, causing such a rapid chain reaction of new believers that all the known world of the first century heard the claims of Christ. The gospel penetrated lives with such power that pagan Roman Empire was turned upside down. The power of Jesus Christ and his gospel is undiminished today, yet today Christian influence has not equaled that of the first century. This has resulted in over half of the people living today never having heard the message of Christ. Our Lord never told the world to go to Christians. Rather, he told Christians to go to the world and to deliver the message of the gospel, which alone is the power of God unto salvation. And the goal of this session is to help you instruct and motivate your group regarding potential to influence others for Christ.
Okay, so as you are working with people who are reaching out and seeing people come to Christ, they are, those people that come to Christ are going to be your greatest potential. They're going to be the ones who will have a whole circle of unsaved friends, people who need to know Christ, and they will, their lives, they themselves will have such a change in their own lives that they will find it easy to tell their friends about this. In fact, they will be saying, please, could you help me explain this to my friend? I've got to tell him about what I've found. That's the kind of people you should be looking for. If they're not interested in reaching out, then you're going to be wasting an awful lot of time trying to get them to do so, and you're going to be frustrated in the end. So I encourage you to find people that are really intent on doing that. Let's move down again to the next page. And at the top of the page there, the paragraph, will somebody read that for us?
Today, most Christians live lives of personal defeated, and it affects their witness to others. Much attention is given to all the negative influences in modern society, but Christians are rarely made aware of how God can use them to be a positive influence. Paul felt so inadequate that he described his condition as in weakness and fear and with much trembling, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. Many Christians are beset by doubts that they can exert any influence on non-Christians. You need to see how Paul was not defeated by his inferiority feelings. His ministry was powerful. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Colossians 1:28-29. You can also be used of God, not because you are bold or wise, but because God works within you.
Okay, thank you, Chris. Let's look at some practical things that we can do to reach out. There's many ways, and I think as it says here, just above the numbered items here, it says there are many methods. Some are more effective for you than others. And so you need to find ways, not only for you as an individual, but for you as a group. What would work for your group? And discuss it with the group. To me, the Bible is so clear that we're to be sharing with others that it's not optional as to whether we do it or not. But the way we do it is certainly optional. And so there are many, many ways that we can reach out and touch other people's lives. And so what are some of those ways? Let's go down quickly. You know, and I'm not going to read through all of these, but let's just take them one at a time here. Invite people to church. That is so easy to do. You just need to say, you know, we're having a great time. I think you would really enjoy meeting some of these people, and why don't you come with us next Sunday? That would be an easy thing to do. People really are very open to that. A neighborhood questionnaire. Some people don't like the idea of going from house to house, but it has proved to be very effective. People are very open, and many times people will be willing to pray to receive Christ right with you, right at their front door. That is a strategy you may want to give some serious thought to. You can see here that I was involved in this situation. We called on 10 homes in 1 hour, 8 people, talked to 8 people, 5 heard the gospel, and 3 prayed to receive Christ, all within 1 hour. So people are very open to the gospel. A personal testimony. The basics, in the discipleship and the sharing, all of the one-to-one materials, in each of those training materials there's an opportunity for you to learn how to share your life story, which is simply your story about how how you came to a place where you saw a need for Christ and how you were influenced by the gospel and what a difference it's made in your life. How you receive Christ, what changes has taken place in your life. So prepare your testimony, encourage your group members to do that, and then be willing to share that wherever you have the opportunity. A gospel booklet is an easy way to share. There are many varieties of those. But it clearly lays out the 4 spiritual laws or knowing God personally, books like that simply lay out very clearly what it means to be a Christian. films, videos. There's many good Christian films around, and some of them are strictly evangelistic. Others are more practical things like marriage, parenting, drug abuse, things like that. You might be able to find an interest in some neighbors or friends that you could encourage them to view some of these films. And then these 4 points down here, the bullet points at the bottom of number 5, these questions are very easy to ask at the end of such a presentation. You simply say, what did you think of the film? Did it make message make sense to you? Have you ever invited Christ into your life, as the film suggested? You know, in marriage, for example, it may say that, you know, a relationship with Christ can be the solid foundation for a happy marriage. And so you could talk about that and say, you know, have you ever invited Christ into your life the way this film suggested? And if not, simply say, you would like to, wouldn't you? Now, don't phrase that, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? That implies a no answer. But you would like to, wouldn't you? And that implies a yes answer. Okay, let's talk briefly. Any thoughts on any of those before we go on down to some of these other strategies? Anything there you've seen that you've seen effective?
Well, for me, the most effective one is using the gospel booklet. It usually means that I've built a relationship enough with the person to be able to have them talk about spiritual things. So that's been the most effective for me.
Okay, and thanks, Dave. And that it can be a good tool to use just the way it is, but it also is a good way to follow up on a film, or, you know, if the person says, you know, if you say, well, would you like to invite Christ into your life? And they say they'd be interested, then you could transition right into sharing the booklet with them. Many ways, if you're sharing your personal testimony, that can be a good transition into sharing the gospel booklet. So that's a powerful old tool that's been used millions of times with people. Many around the world have come to Christ through the use of those tools. Let's move down then to number six, friendship parties. We're going to be talking about this more in detail in the next leadership book, but you can look ahead and use that session anytime. Excellent way to have a fun evening, games or different things you can do, and invite your unsaved friends to come with you. And again, right, as we've just been saying, share a testimony there and also share the gospel using the booklets. Number 7, one-to-one evangelism. As we've been going through this leadership training, it's a little hard to do this one on the internet. But if you're doing this with your apprentice, you should be doing two things. You should be going through this workbook. I suggest, you know, you alternate. 1 week you do this workbook. The next week you would be working through the dynamic sharing training so that you're getting out and actually sharing the gospel with people. This is a very thorough and very effective way to learn how to share your faith, how to train others to share. It starts off, as it says here, a little slow because you're working one person with one person. But then each of you can train the next other, and you go from 2 to 4. And so you can really multiply the number of people knowing how to share their faith. And then finally here, number 8, sharing Christ as a lifestyle. Always be prepared to share with anyone, anywhere. And so on the next page, we're going to look at that briefly as to just some transitions. How do you actually do that? How do you open the conversation? I remember for years I wanted to share my faith, and I just really didn't know how to get started. And this seemed to be where I got stalled. And so I feel that this is such an important part for us to remember. There's 4 points here. Be available to God and to people. Ask God to give you opportunities to witness. Meet people where they are. Ask God to give you a loving interest in everyone you meet. And then finally, talk about Christ. So let's look at these individually here. Would somebody read down through that first one? Maybe read that scripture for us, 2 Timothy 4 and the first part of verse 2. Somebody read that?
Let me see. Can you hear me?
Coming through loud and clear, Jim.
Okay, I changed the microphone. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Hey, Jim, and what does that verse mean to you? How would you explain that?
Well, it this is addressed from Paul to a pastor, so we take the preach the word in needs to be contextualized. We might want to share the word when we're not in the pulpit or if we're not a pastor. But the idea is there is a you're prepared for any opportunity to share God's word, and you know it's from telling people where they may be wrong, but especially encouraging them with patience and instruction on what is the way.
Okay, excellent. And as it says here, God's more interested in our availability than he is our ability. And so it's a matter of being available, but usefully available. In other words, prepared so that if God were to give you an opportunity, you would know what to do with it. I sat on an airplane one time, and the plane was half empty. And I was sitting, I was in the window seat, and there was someone, an empty seat next to me. But there was empty seats all over the plane. And after we were up and flying for a little while, a gentleman came along and he said, "Do you mind if I sit here?" And I thought, well, why would he choose to sit beside me with a plane full of empty seats? And I assumed it was a divine appointment. And I had prepared myself. I prayed that God would give me opportunity to witness to someone. And here this gentleman comes and he sits himself down next to me. And we got talking and I was able to share with him. And it was an interesting story how that he had, I asked him if he ever think about spiritual things. And he looked at me as if to say, well, how did you know that? And he had just had a near-death experience in his life recently, and he was definitely thinking about spiritual things. So we had an opportunity to talk, an opportunity to witness to him. But that's what it means to be available to God. God, I'm available. I've prepared myself. I'm ready to share. I know how to do it. I'm ready if you want to bring someone my way. And you'll find God will definitely bring people your way. The second point here, ask God to give you an opportunity or opportunities to witness. And I guess I've sort of already said that. But be specific. You know, pray for God to arrange divine appointments. Ask him to lead you to someone. Assume that you are, whenever you're alone with a person for a few minutes, that it's an answer to your prayer. And this is important. Consider an opportunity to witness. A privilege and not a responsibility. I mean, what an awesome privilege we have to share this good news with other people. And then meet people where they are. Somebody want to kind of read down through that a bit and then just tell me what maybe it means to you?
Many Christians spend most of their time with other believers going from one Christian activity to another, leaving little opportunity to meet people who are non-Christians. In order to share Christ with non-Christians, you must go where they are. Be alert and share as the Lord gives you opportunity. I really relate to this because, like I said before, being in the ministry and having so many responsibilities at church affect this for me. And to me, one of the things is to pair up with people who are with people where they are. And this is one guy, a doctor friend of mine, is great at this, and he's had some activities. For example, he had an activity of inviting his saying to his neighbors, he's going to go to the dump, and anyone he can, if anyone wants to take garbage, he'll take their garbage with them to the dump, and then had to get together afterwards. And so I thought, what a creative way to meet people where they are, starting with your garbage.
Well, it's definitely unique, but it's obviously a good, there's many ways, there's many good ways that you can do that. Okay, point D here, ask God to give you a loving interest in everyone you meet. And some suggestions here, be friendly, open a conversation by asking questions. And so let's, somebody got their Bible there handy, you want to read John chapter 4, verse 7. You know, what question did Jesus ask the woman at the well? Let's just discuss this a little bit here.
4 verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And so you see here he asked the question because it was a legitimate need. I'm sure he was thirsty, but it was a cultural faux pas of him talking to a woman in public like that, and especially a Samaritan who would be at odds with the Jews. It, you know, maybe we would think of the same as if we went down to the red light district and started talking to some of the women on the street. People could really misinterpret that.
So why did he ask her that question, Jim?
Well, I think he started with a legitimate need. It wasn't a fake question. I think he must have been thirsty and must have been prepared to drink from a bucket if she had it. But what he was doing was it was going to lead into a whole interaction of asking for water. And he goes on to say, well, if you knew who was telling this to you, you'd ask for a living water from him when she started to engage around this simple request. And so I think the principle is by asking for a favor or a question, it leads into an opportunity to really share the message of life.
I think to add to that, not to say you're wrong, Jim, but I think Jesus showed that he was willing to put his trust in her and that he trusted her. And I think almost to be vulnerable with people is a way to really open up with them. That's what I see in it.
Okay, excellent. Somebody read Acts 8, verse 30, and then answer these questions. What question did Philip ask, and why did he ask this question?
And Philip ran to him and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you read?" So he's simply asking, do you understand what you're reading? And I think he asked the question. He obviously had a spiritual interest already, and he was just taking up the conversation and trying to move it forward.
What I think interesting about this passage, too, is first of all, this is where I think it's interesting to think of Holy Spirit guidance and plain common sense. The Holy Spirit in the passage directed him to leave an active campaign. It says that earlier in the chapter, I think that he was proclaiming Christ and there were multitudes and miraculous signs and everything. But then later, he is the angel in verse 26 says, go south to the road, the desert road, which seems like, well, what sort of thing is that? Why should I leave what is going so well and go into the middle of nowhere? And he obeyed. And so, like, there I see sort of supernatural guidance, like the guy coming and sitting beside you, Al, in your example. There's something you have no control over. This out comes this, and then all of a sudden the question is, obey or not, that choice. But then God has to do something that common sense responds to. He goes out to the chariot and he's reading out loud, and the instructions stay near it. It's not anything, but it's not anything that specific. There's no key there. The key is when he hears the scripture, it's the common sense answer is, well, I wonder if you know what it means. And I've really been blessed by that interaction. You know, God has to do something to make our witness work. He needs to open a door. But then it wasn't like, Philip needed a miraculous, doorway in. It was a common sense question. He's reading something out loud that's very unusual, and then to ask this. And so I find there's space there to think, oh, yeah, I could find a common sense question to ask.
Yeah, if you were put in that same position, it would be pretty obvious, wouldn't it, what would be the right thing to say there. But I think that the whole point here is that God, he is very interested in us sharing with people. He's just looking for available people who would be willing that he could place in the right place. Like on the airplane, for example. You know, why did he sit that man next to me? There must have been dozens of other Christians on the plane. He could have sat this man down next to any one of them, but he sat him next to me simply because he knew I was available and that I was prepared, I was equipped, and I was a tool in the master's hand, if you will. Now, I'm not saying that to make me look good, but just to show the obvious. Why is God not setting these kinds of opportunities in front of most Christians? Because they wouldn't know what to do with it. And if they did know, they would be unwilling to do it. And so if we're available, we're open and we're teachable, we know what to do, I believe God's just got all kinds of exciting opportunities available for us. And we just need to keep our eyes open. Like this man, keep your eyes open. What do you see, Philip? Well, ask the obvious question. You know, I mean, it was that simple, wasn't it? But let's go down to number three here. Some suggested questions we can ask. You know, very simple. You know, with a neighbor. Hi, neighbor, how are you doing? My name is Al. I haven't met you yet. You know, just really keep it simple. But it's just a way of kind of getting to know people. How long have you lived here? Where did you move from? And all those kinds of things. For the fellow traveler, you know, where are you traveling to? One of the first questions I ask is, you know, if I'm flying to Toronto, I say, is Toronto you home, or are you on your way to Toronto, or going somewhere from there? You know, I mean, very obvious questions that you can ask, but it kind of breaks the ice and gets you talking to people so that you can build a conversation and eventually lead it to where you begin to talk about Christ. With other people, you know, do you live in this city? What do you do for a living? That opens up good conversation. I'm in Christian ministry, so when I ask that question, they will often say, well, what do you do? Well, that gives me a very easy lead-in to tell them what I do and how that I help people learn how to have a relationship with God. And by the way, do you ever think about spiritual things? And, you know, you can take it from there. It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be complicated. Just really simply open the conversation so you can lead somewhere with it. And then let's look at the final one here, which is very, very important. Talk about Christ. And somebody read Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and what does it say about the believers here?
Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And it says that, in the Lord had sent them out everywhere because of the persecution. And the thing was is the persecution didn't stop them from loving the Lord or sharing it with other people. They still wanted to share it with other people.
Okay, so everywhere they went, they talked about Christ. And I've often been asked, well, you know, how do you really grow a church? Well, you simply get your people so excited about Jesus, they can't stop talking about him. And so everywhere they go, they are talking about Christ. It's just the most important thing in their life. And that's really how churches will grow. That's how your group will grow. If your people are excited, they will be attracting others who are looking for something in their life. We need to keep your eyes open for those kind of opportunities. Be available, and God will use us. Okay, some transitions. Once you have established that kind of rapport, you want to talk about Christ, and so it's important to lead them into the opportunity where you can share a gospel presentation with them. Several here, I've been studying a little booklet that really makes sense. May I share it with you? I have a booklet that explains what it means to be a Christian. May I share it with you? I give a short personal testimony and say, let me show you what is involved in becoming a follower of Christ. Or, you know, anything like that. After your testimony, you can say, well, I've shared with you how I came to Christ. Can I tell you how you could have a personal relationship with him as well? So it's very easy to do. Do you ever think about spiritual things? I tend to use that one quite a bit. I find that most people would say, yes, I often think about spiritual things. It may be totally different than what you have in mind, but they think about spiritual things. Anyway, number five, may I share with you how Jesus Christ relates to life today, or how he relates to my life? And then number six, have you come to the place in your life where you know for certain that you belong to God, and that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? If they say yes, say, suppose you died today and stood before God, and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? If they are uncertain what to say, then say to them, may I share with you how you can be certain? May I share with you how you can be certain? A lot of people, even those that have been maybe attending church or maybe raised in a Christian or environment, still are not certain of their relationship with God. And so use these in a variety of situations for a variety of opportunities. Any discussion on that? Any thoughts there? ones you've done, maybe other opportunities, ways of expressing it that you've used?
Well, one thing that worked very well on the missions trip, and I just mention this because people might be involved in something like that, is going around and asking neighbors around the church, or, you know, can we come in? We'd like to talk to you about why we're here. And that, you know, often on a mission trip, even if you're in a building project, it stirs up an interest in the whole neighborhood. And we found that everyone is glad to have you come in.
Okay, that's good. I remember I talked with a young lady, a college student, and she was on her way home. I was traveling overseas in Europe, and she was on her way home from the U.S., and when she asked what I was doing, I told her that I was on, mission opportunity, and she was very interested in what I was doing. She thought it was very noble that I would go and do that, and so I told her why I felt compelled to do it, and it just was easy to then share the gospel with her. I said, "Share, you know, I love sharing God's love with people, and may I share with you what Christ means to me?" And I shared a brief testimony, and then led into a gospel presentation. So it's so very, very easy sometimes to open it up. I've had opportunities. I remember one time years ago, I was traveling overseas. It was about an 11-hour flight, I think, and I got talking with this young lady, and we talked, I would say, probably about half of the time that we were traveling across the ocean there. Because she just had all kinds of questions. She just wanted to know. And so people are very, very open to talk about Christ if you give them the opportunity. So just to wrap this up, remember, as it says at the bottom here, be available to God and to people. Ask God to give you opportunities to witness. Meet people where they are. Ask God to give you a loving interest in everyone you meet. And talk about Christ. And I think sometimes in the local situation, you may want to do that gradually, build rapport with people, get to know them, show the love of Christ, and so on. But if you don't ever get around to talking about Christ, then you're really not witnessing. We can witness by our lives somewhat, but they need to know what it is that makes us different. So we need to tell them that it is Christ in our lives that makes us have the joy and the love in our life that is there. Anyway, any further thoughts here or discussion?
I was just going to say that I think in being where people are, we have to be aware that we very much live in a postmodern world, and sometimes we have to go back a lot further before we can get to sharing Jesus with them. And we have to be prepared to discuss the existence of an objective God, that there is a God, and an objective God to which is an associated truth, and kind of build that basis before we can get to sharing the gospel. It's unfortunate, but that's the way the world is today.
And where you have opportunity to build that kind of relationship over time, then I certainly encourage you to do that. If you're sitting next to someone on a bus and you've got about a 10 or 20 minute opportunity, then do what you can in that period of time. You know, it's amazing how quickly you can build a rapport with someone. I remember one time I was sitting next to a lady. We were flying from Edmonton to Calgary. It's only about a 38 minute flight. And I asked her, do you ever think about spiritual things? And she said, "I have just come from the funeral of my best friend." And she was on her way down to the States. And so we spent the rest of the time, the rest of those minutes we had, flying from Calgary, Edmonton to Calgary, sharing the gospel with her. She was very open. She was very, very open to spiritual things at that moment. It was one of those moments that, had I missed it, it would have been, she may not have been as teachable and as open at another time. And so sometimes you, in a very few minutes, you can actually get to a place where you can share with people. And but where possible, and where you feel is necessary, take the time to build that kind of relationship. I think it's really a God thing. You have to assume when you meet with people that you're not the only opportunity that God is using. You're just simply one in a chain of events that God has been working in their lives that now it's your turn, kind of, to take them the next step. And so kind of try to find out where they're at so that you can know what step you need to move them on to. Often, others have brought them to where they are curious about the gospel. And sometimes we have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. So anyway, God bless you as you do this. Encourage your people. Share your own life. Let them know that you're witnessing, and so that they will be encouraged to do the same. Any other thoughts before we wrap this up here?
I know a lot of people are afraid of not being successful, and they feel that if the person hasn't prayed a prayer, that they haven't done the job right. I've tried to encourage our people, you know, anything that you share with them, even if you don't feel adequate enough, you're sowing seeds and to allow God's word and your testimony to do its work. Somewhere along the line, the Lord will use that to bring them to Himself.
That's exactly right, Dave. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Whether they receive Christ or not, that is really God's business. Our part is to be witnesses. Our part is to share our lives, share the love of Christ in witnesses. Is probably a lot of it is how we live before people, but also talk about Him. And as we do that, God will be faithful to honor His word. So, anyway, we need to just leave that, I guess, for now. Next week, in preparation, you'll see that the next session is on we call work or serve, and how do we prepare ourselves to be doing the work that God has given to us. There's a session on creating a safe environment, which is very important. As your apprentice and others in your group are preparing to begin a new group even, how do they identify their strengths and so on, and prepare to train others. We're going to be talking about the whole aspect of discipleship, the one-to-one, and leadership development. So come prepared to study that. But the main part of this next lesson is discovering your spiritual gifts. And there's a session here. It'll take some time. You'll need to set aside time to do that. Interestingly enough, this last week we had our grandsons were here, and they're 14. They're identical twins, and I was working on some of these things, and they seemed interested. So I said, "Would you like to do this?" So I gave them a copy of this, and they worked at it, and then we talked about what their spiritual gifts are, and I think it was quite interesting for them. And so if you could prepare this and come next week to share what your gifts you believe that God is showing you your spiritual gifts are, that would be very, very helpful. All right, back to the beginning of this lesson. You need to choose the time when you're going to start a new group. Make sure that you're working on developing an apprentice if you don't already have one. And you need to nail that down. But anyway, that's what you need to be encouraging your apprentice as they prepare to start a group. As you start to reproduce a group, how is your leader going to begin? Who's going to work with him or her? And some of those things. So nail that down with your group in this next before we meet this next time if you can. All right, I think we'll just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll call that a wrap for today. And let's see, Chris, could you close our time in a word of prayer today?
Father God, we just thank you so much for the love that you have for us. We thank you for providing so richly for us, and especially for the sacrifice that you made when you sent your son to you. With amongst us and then suffer and die. And Father, we thank you for this resurrection, because through that we know that we can look forward to spending eternity with you as well. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning and to study this very important subject matter. And Father, we just pray that we can continue to grow in Christ and be more and more Christ-like. We give each and every one of us in the coming week, coming up to a busy time when we celebrate the death and resurrection of your son. I think it's also a time of real family time, and we'll probably getting together with family and be time to less than, and sometimes witness to those who are our families who may not be believers. So we just pray that you be with us. Give us an evil one, give us from temptation, and all of you just ask that you bless and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.